Kathy and I are just really appreciating this more and more recently because of how close we've become to our newest granddaughter, Amaya. And God knew we needed her cheerful, entertaining spirit, and she's been just a real joy. Crazy personality. Maybe some of you, have you had a close relationship with a grandfather or grandmother? Anyone? Yeah. Now that is tremendous. And I think it's an important balancing family relationship that everyone needs. And if you don't have that, may I encourage you to find someone who can fill that kind of role for you. Powerful. Well, both of my grandmothers didn't speak English. They were raised in Japan. And both my grandfathers were gone when I was a little one. And my dad and mom, they used to take us over to grandma's house. And when we'd go to visit, we'd visit with them, but it was difficult to communicate with them a lot of the time. And one grandma was gentle and kind, a real kids person. And the other was a little scary. She was tall and husky. For a Japanese lady, that was pretty unusual. And so when she spoke, we kids listened, even though we didn't understand. And she also had a little impatient side, so that I never wanted to see. So every time I went over to her house, I was always careful about not to touch anything that could easily be broken. But as scary as she was, she's no match for the grandmother that I'd like to tell you about this morning. Her name was Athaliah from the kingdom of Judah. Okay? Now, some of you might remember the three kings of Israel when Israel was one nation, just a monarchy. Okay? First was Saul and who? David and Solomon. Right. Got him up there already. Good man. And then the kingdoms were divided. The kingdom was divided. They had the split, right? And there were two kingdoms. And the one in the north was called what? Israel, the 10 tribes, and then the south, Judah. And one of the good kings, now there were several kings in between here, but we're getting down to Jehoshaphat. He was a good king of the kingdom of Judah. Feared God, all right? And he tried to unite this divided kingdom by having his son, Jehoram, marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, some of you might know Ahab and Jezebel were mean people. I mean, they were wicked and evil. And so this marriage arrangement didn't work out too well, but he tried to have his son marry Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. And, of course, they had a son, Ahaziah, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's read 2 Kings 8, a couple of verses here. And I made a mistake on the overhead. It's to 18, not to 19. 16b to 18. Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this daughter, Athaliah, had developed a fanatical worship of Baal. Okay, remember Jezebel, same thing. Elijah went over there to have that showdown. And well, Athaliah engineers this worship of Baal, and then her husband, Jori, follows suit and leads all of Judah astray from following God, and then he even goes on to kill all of his six brothers. A little bit of a dysfunctional family, wouldn't you say? God struck Jori with a painful and fatal intestinal disease for all of his deeds, okay? And so Jori and Athi's youngest son, Ahaziah, which we saw on the screen earlier, reigns for 1 year, and then he's killed. And Grandma Athi takes over, okay? We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. That means her grandkids. Okay? She was not very nice. She wanted to make sure that she retained power to the throne, so she killed her grandchildren, who were the only remaining heirs. Okay, that's what this verse is talking about. Now, at first I pictured Grandma Athaliah as older and evil-looking, but then I thought, no, maybe not. Perhaps she was younger-looking and attractive. And some scholars estimate that she could have been as young as 36 years of age because in those days they married in their teens. And then I remembered that verse, Satan disguised, transforms himself into an angel of light. What kind of woman murders her grandchildren anyway? I call her a sociopath because she had no remorse for what she did to those little ones. She was a cold-blooded killer. But God already had a plan and superintended the protection of one little boy, Joash, whose life held a future for David's kingdom. Okay? Little Joe's aunt hid him away, and for 6 years of Athaliah's reign until she died, his life was protected in the temple. It's amazing. The next verse says, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. And you can see the spiritual warfare. I mean, the devil is busy through this queen mother trying to destroy the seed of David and prevent the Savior of the world from being born. It's the line of Judah. Okay? But God used a conscientious and compassionate woman to keep one baby of the royal family alive. So what? Okay? Well, it ministered to me that God keeps his promises. He does. Look at the next verse, right after that. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Incredible. A lamp meant that his family would always have someone on the throne. It's a figurative term in the Hebrew that meant delight and happiness. So God was not willing to destroy Judah, and instead he was going to keep that lamp for David and his descendants for how long? Forever. And that's what we're still seeing today. Well, how does that apply to you and me as far as God keeping his promises? Well, here are a few of them, and I understand there are thousands of them in the Bible, right? How about his presence? I will never leave you nor forsake you. His support. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. His provision. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His guidance. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he shall what? Direct your paths. Proverbs 3:6. How about eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When I went to school, shall was a done deal. And will was, you know, either or. At least that, according to my English prof. So God keeps his promises. Now, in the spring, I got to repair a leak in our bathroom sink faucet. And some of you know the routine. You shut off the water, get a light, find a comfortable position underneath to crank your wrench around so you don't wrench your neck in the process. And you tighten whatever needs to be tightened or loosen whatever needs to be done. And so I had dropped the gasket to the cold water side further down the stem, so at the base I just couldn't get it out. And by this time I've decided to call a friend, and He said, well, it might be the water lines running up to the bottom side of the sink, and sometimes they get loose and leak. And so I went to the store and got the new water lines I needed anyway. And I thought, well, I'll buy a new faucet because that's where the leak is, right at the base of this faucet on top of the sink. So I come back home, you know, install the water lines, install the new faucet, turn on the water, and guess what? Same problem. In the same location. Still a leak. So I'm getting a little frustrated at this point, and little Wayne starts to rear his ugly head inside of me and starts to whine about this whole ordeal and how hard it is and how long it's taking, and, you know, it's getting frustrating. So I whine to the Lord about what I'm supposed to do. I'm ready to give up. And it's almost like, Wayne, go back to the store and get a new faucet. I'm going, really? Really? You have a lemon. I'm going, no, this can't be. It's brand new. I just tuck it in there. Now you know why I gave you that name. No, no. I'm not liking this all the way back to the store, so I go back, exchange the faucet, get a new one, shut off the water, install the new faucet, and the second one, and it worked. But little Wayne is here to tell you that he is not a very patient person, okay? I just don't have it sometimes, and I want to give up too easily when I run into problems and conflicts. Well, the Bible says love is patient. And the Greek word there is makrothymia, okay? I don't know if Bill throws these terms out at you or not. But it comes from two words. Makros means long or far or distant. And thumos is that sudden boiling up, a passion of anger that quickly dies down, dissipates, okay? It means to be of a long spirit, to be able to endure misfortunes and troubles, to suffer long, to forbear, to be long-tempered. Think of fireworks. God's love does not have a short fuse, but it has a long one. Okay? And God's love suffers long. Now go back to Athaliah. God's love suffered long enough to endure a grandmother killing her grandchildren. Why? To patiently preserve the kingdom of David and bring to us the Savior of the world, Jesus. Do you feel like you give up easily when you face hardship? When you face a circumstance or relational problem? Where you keep trying and nothing seems to change? Or maybe it's a physical or medical issue and the pain or problem just doesn't go away. Feel like giving up? Giving in? Dropping out, throwing in the towel. The Bible tells us in Galatians, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Getting tired of the issues in our world today, global terrorism, school shootings, mistrust of government leaders, wars, children sold into sex slavery. I mean, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? And we've seen atrocities lately, and because of our, I think we're kind of sheltered here in America. You know, we're shocked to see what God has seen time and time again over the centuries. And he's long-suffering. Please remember, he keeps his promises. His love is long-suffering, and so should ours be. Well, God also spoke to me through a judge who loved to let his hair hang down. You probably guessed it already, Samson. I was doing my Bible reading, and it just amazed me. You know, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, just so he could tell them that they were going to have a son before Samson's even born. And he would be a judge, yeah. But then he was a guy who wasted his life till the end. And I thought, wow, that's, I mean, he killed 3,000 Philistines, I think, at the end, fulfilling God's purpose in that way. But seriously? You remember how he caused grief to his mom and dad? He married a Philistine woman from the enemy conquerors of Israel. And so a confrontation took place, and then he starts killing Philistines. Instead of honoring his vow to God, he found a prostitute. So the Philistines took advantage of that sexual weakness, remember? And they got the woman Delilah to seduce him so somehow they would find out the secret to his supernatural strength. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God for that guy? And then I got convicted when I read what God says about him in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read it together. For time will fail me if I tell of Samson, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith escaped the edge of the sword, but who from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Little Wayne was judging the judge. And who am I to judge Samson when I'm a broken person myself? We're all broken people. Isn't that true? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Greek implies continue to fall short of the glory of God. Romans. Would you read aloud together with me these next few verses? Judge not that you not be judged. No, you skip the references, which is, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So what's the point? You love them, God will judge them. I think that's what Ruth Graham talked about in her need to deal with her husband, Billy. God told her, Ruth, you love him, God will judge him. People can change, can't they? Even if it be at the very end. You believe that? Yeah. We're broken people living in a broken world, and we need the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ in our own lives. And then we need to show that same love and grace to a world that desperately needs him. A friend of mine who follows Christ shared with me how he learned recently that his adult daughter was a homosexual. And later he saw her on Facebook in a gay pride parade, and it just wiped him out. It embarrassed the heck out of him. And I told him what one of our pastors up there, his favorite saying, in dealing with our adult children is to stay on the perimeter. In other words, if you can envision a large field or area or circle with a fence around it or a border around it, and envisioning our adult family member as being in the middle, he's saying we need to stay on the perimeter. God will allow us to go in and try to deal with the problem, but we need just to wait and then let God go in and work with that person in his own way and his own time. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? My friend responded by saying, yeah, he's got a sense of humor. Yeah, Wayne, I'm on the perimeter, all right. But I'm running around it looking for a way to get in. And he understands God has a purpose, but it's tough. Maybe you're struggling with a Samson kind of person in your life. Yeah, pray. Be strong in the Lord. But you love them. God will judge you. Athaliah teaches us that God keeps his promises and that his love suffers a long, long time and still suffers. And Samson tells me, you love them, God will judge them. I saw and had the privilege of seeing Michael Franzese being interviewed by a pastor in Southern California over the summer. And he was the rising star in the 1980s in the Colombo crime family of La Cosa Nostra, better known as the Mafia overseas. Here it's called La Cosa Nostra. And at one point, when he had over 300 men under his charge, he was earning between $5 and $8 million a week. Illegally, of course. Well, he lands in prison. And while he was there, he read the Bible. He was in solitary, in a 6x8 cell. Became a follower of Jesus Christ. Left his career as a mobster, which not many people do. You're either in a coffin or you end up in a witness protection program sponsored by the government. Well, Michael didn't either. And miraculously, he is still alive today. And he testifies that his new boss is Jesus Christ, and that if God can save and forgive a man like him, he can forgive and save anyone. Well, how does this all affect us, what we believe? Jesus told Nicodemus late at night, the first half of the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Well, what kind of love was that? It suffered a long, long time and still suffers a long, long time. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to miss out on receiving his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as their own Savior and Lord, to know that forgiveness. And so Peter wrote in 2 Peter, God is what? Long-suffering, not toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And he more explicitly says the same thing in a few verses later, and consider that the long-suffering is salvation. God suffered long, waiting through all the ugliness of murders and power-hungry people over the centuries by preserving a royal line of David, brought Jesus into the world to save the multitude of people that he has and intends to save yet and set up his kingdom. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in the second part of his statement that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can sum up the difference between all the other religions of the world, and whether it be Islam or Buddhism or Mormonism or Judaism, by the two words, do and done. In every other religion, you have to do something or perform in some way in order to achieve nirvana or to get heaven, to gain salvation. But in Christianity, it's already done, isn't it? Jesus paid the price for our sins by shedding his own blood on the cross for us. And so he's offering us that forgiveness. He purchased a place in his eternal kingdom in heaven for those who trust in him. So the only requirement is to admit that we need him, accept his offer of forgiveness, and let him be the boss of our lives. Will you trust him today? Let's bow our heads together, shall we? God, you know our hearts, and thank you for that. And I pray for the one who may be here and doesn't know you as their very own, and I pray that even today they may open their heart and say yes to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you feel God's tug to embrace Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do so and meet with others here in this body to pray with them. And you can tell him even now, God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I admit my need of you and ask you to forgive me and come into my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.